Welcome to the Anchor Church Podcast. Each week, we bring you the teaching from our central campus. We hope it's an encouragement to you. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. My name is Bobby Arkhills. I have called Anchor Home since 2018 and actually serve on the ministry board as well here. And we have a very exciting day today, not just because we have three campuses meeting here at Lincoln and Lakewood, also online, but also because we are excited to tell about the launch of a project that you have worked on. Brian wrote a book.
Yeah.
This is a big deal, Brian.
There it is. There's the evidence.
There it is, right here.
There's the
tell
evidence.
Us a little bit about this and the process you went through to have this formed.
Yeah, well, thanks, Bobby. I mean, and you played a crucial point in it. You know, we had a conversation when I was about two chapters in, and anybody that's ever tried to write a book, usually it's pretty easy to get to two chapters and for it to stay at two chapters. But Bobby, we had a crucial conversation and you encouraged me to keep taking steps. So I'm thankful for you personally. But the book is really this kind of five-year project of me pouring my heart out about what I learned through the process of planting a church. Now, when you're planting a church, you would want to be kind of spiritually buffed up and, you know, kind of like willing to pour out of all the amazing wisdom that you have. Not the case in my situation. I felt myself incredibly weak and in incredibly needy of God's grace, which felt like it actually was a kind of a challenging situation where I was responsible for starting something, but I felt and realized that I needed God to continue and to start something in me. And so I know that this is a situation that many of us wrestle with, kind of whether it's feelings of insecurity or weakness and needing God to show up in the midst of that. And so after I had some years of reflection, I wanted to start passing that on as much as possible so that people that are on the edge of starting something or finding themselves in kind of a terrible, beautiful moment, that they might know that they have a friend, a companion.
What was unique is that Brian brought this, I think it was in the very draft version. I remember getting a hold of you and going, I'm missing four pages, Brian.
Yeah.
And you said, that's not the final version.
Yeah.
But he brought it to the ministry board and he said, I want you to read this because this is about Anchor.
Yeah.
And what we recognize, it's not just about Anchor. It really is Anchor's story. This is celebrating what God has done through this group. And if you've been here for 7 years or you've been in here for 7 minutes and this is a first time to Anchor, this is the story about how Anchor was birthed. But what I love about the way you do this, Brian, is, and Candace played a big part in this, she wrote a chapter in the book, is your vulnerability to share, this is what God did in me and continues to do through me.
Yeah.
And this is a book not just about Anchor, but if you are anyone starting something and you're afraid or you're excited, that's exactly what you went through.
Yeah.
So as an Anchor ministry board, we thought, what are some different ways that we can celebrate this? One of the ways was to, how can we work this into a sermon series? How can we keep this front and center? But also we thought, how can we do this to bless the Anchor family? So we got some friends of Brian together. You have some friends.
Yeah, I do.
And we mobilized, finally, we mobilized some people, and we decided at cost, not anything that went through the Anchor Church budget and nothing actually that you made money on, but we bought 500 books.
Yeah.
And we made it possible that everybody, there's one copy for every family today. So on your way out today, you can grab one copy for a family and take it away. And if you're one of the friends of Anchor that I texted 3 weeks ago and said, hey, it's $2,200, do you want to jump in and do this? And I'll tell you this, number one, thank you for being a part of it.
Yeah.
But the response from those people was not a begrudging, I guess we'll help out Brian. It was, we cannot wait to do this because we want to get this in the hand of everyone. So on your way out today, and it's a little bit like Oprah, you get a book, you get a book.
Yeah.
Everybody gets one copy. So one copy per family. And our hope is this, is that you'll read this and that you'll tell your friends, you'll tell your family, and you can tell us a little bit more because this is a big week for you.
Yeah.
We are getting the first chance to see these before even the public does, right?
Yeah. And I just, one point of clarification, probably not needed, but just want to make sure. So if you came with some friends, you know, but every one of you guys gets a book. We want to make sure, whether you're an individual or a family, we want to make sure it goes away in your hands. So, but this Thursday at 6:30, we have the public launch here at Anchor Central. And three people are excited. That's good. So I think one of them was a baby.
Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Candace. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, one of them, I know my child and my wife. No, but at 6:30, we're going to have some snacks, and we want to invite you to celebrate the launch of Anchor. We have a special evening prepared with actually my neighbor, who has been a dear friend, has read it multiple times, is not yet a follower of Jesus, but is a close friend. He's going to be hosting it with me and asking me some questions. And so there'll be some surprises, some gifts. We would invite you to come celebrate with us, and it should be a fun time. 6:30 here on Thursday.
And a reminder, when you go out, there will be a table right out where usually we have the coffee. We move the coffee off to the left so we could hand the books out. Please grab a copy, go home and read it. So before we finish this, can I pray for you?
I'd love it.
If you join with me, let's pray for Brian and Candace, and especially this big week for the launch. Father, we're so grateful for not only your grace in our lives, but the way that you work in us and through us, and the work you've done in Brian and Candace's life. And the way that this book tells the story, the beauty, the mistakes, the triumph, the celebration, everything that is both Anchor Church and the Halfordy family. And we pray for this week. There's a lot going on this week, a lot of moving parts. And we believe, God, that you will get the glory. And so we come in Jesus' name against anything the enemy wants to do to make confusion or anything to go sideways. We know, God, that you are greater than he who is in the world. And so we give you this week. We pray that this is a fun week for Brian and a celebration for every one of us as we look at the story of Anchor. We get a chance to learn from this. And ultimately, God, that we get to see how you are at work in our lives in the same way that you're at work in Brian's life and Candace's life. Yeah. And the vulnerability and the ways they've shared are same ways that we can be vulnerable and honest with you. So we pray for your blessing on this week, that looking back on it, we would be surprised at what you do in this. Yeah. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thanks, Bobby.
Thanks, Brian.
Well, maybe you've heard of a life stage stress test before, where you look over your life and seeing if there's kind of like multiple things like this happening, you probably can predict stress. And what I'm talking about is like, so there's marriage. If you get married or you're expecting a child, or there's a financial shift, maybe a financial crisis, or maybe there's a move or a new job, you stack multiple things on top. And what you find is you end up getting stressful. Anybody ever taken one of those inventories where all those questions are, nope, just me? Well, I bless you with that information. And maybe that explains why you're stressed. You didn't know. I took one at one time, and it kind of got on my radar that these things, these situations in our life, they have a bearing on our life and they affect us and sometimes can cause stress. And typically, when you're kind of like in a stressful situation with those things stacked on top of each other, one of three reactions shows up. First is naivete, and I want to ask you to raise your hands about that, because you probably are naive to the fact that you're there. The people wrestling with naivete will usually say, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. And you know, the belief in your being good actually decreases with the amount of times that you say, I'm good, you know. So if you want to fool somebody, just say it once, all right? Say it once. But the first is naivete. The next is wallowing. You know, and most of us have been there at some point where we just feel like life is impossible. And we really don't know the way forward. Third is, it probably has the marks of kind of this stoic wisdom. You could call it acceptance. And it could be explained with, this is happening, I'll find the other side, right? The kind of, this too shall pass. Which I think there's a mark of wisdom there. In fact, if I could pick, not that it's that easy, right? Like, well, I'll pick this one today. But if I could pick one of those three, I'd probably pick acceptance. But what I want to tell you today, and what Scripture wants to tell you, is that there's actually another way. And it's what I would call with. With. We see this with show up in Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is really about the interplay between a sheep, which we get to be the sheep in this situation, so do with that as you will, and a shepherd. And the sheep, when they stay close to the shepherd, they're protected and provided for when they're with the shepherd. So take a look at this psalm. Begins with, the Lord is my shepherd. This frames the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack no thing. I lack nothing. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me along the right path for his namesake. Now, for his namesake is an important thing, maybe for us just to camp on really quickly, because the idea of the shepherd doing it for his namesake is that his reputation is on the line. If the shepherd is uncared for, if the shepherd is unprotected, then it's the sheep is uncared for, it's the shepherd's reputation that is on the line. So the shepherd is invested in the care of his sheep. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The psalm is honest. It knows there's quiet waters and green pastures, but there's also dark valleys. It is not naive to the realities of life. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These are the tools of a shepherd's protection and guidance. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, there are challenges in life. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This psalm is all about the withness that the sheep experiences the protection and provision of the shepherd. And throughout the dark valleys, the green pastures, the quiet waters, the times when you're sitting at the table with your enemy, throughout all the periods and moments of life, everything, the sheep is continuously protected because he was with the shepherd. This goes beyond acceptance, naivete, and wallowing. This is something that happens as we live in alignment and in close proximity with the God of creation, known in the face of Jesus Christ. There are other pieces of scripture that point to this. In fact, you could say, and I'll make the case a little later on, that all of scripture points to with being the secret to peace in our life. Like Paul will say in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. He's saying, I know what it is to have zero in my bank account or red numbers in my bank account. And I know what it is to have a lot, to have a full table and a full bank account. I have learned the secret, pay attention to that, secret, the secret of being content in every situation. Contentment, he's saying, is not dependent on the situation. There's a secret that he has learned that has allowed him to be content. It is the secret that the psalmist shares with us in Psalm 23. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. When I was a collegiate athlete and a high school athlete, I thought that that last verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, was about me being able to accomplish my athletic desires. It's actually much deeper. It's about me finding contentment even if my goals aren't met. And staying content even if my things I desire to achieve don't happen. It's about my life not being destroyed when what I'm reaching for is not grasped. This is not just scripture that talks about this. Saints and people that follow Jesus have communicated the same truth throughout the history of the church. And recently, a guy named Dallas Willard, who is a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California, passed away a few years ago. He has this statement that is jarring to me, frankly, but it communicates the same truth. He says, for those who are living fully in the kingdom of God, this world is a perfectly safe place in which to live. Now, it's jarring because I'm like, dude, do you not watch the news? Gaza, Ukraine, economic uncertainty, political polarization that creates this level of ambient anxiety. It's like the music is always turned on volume 3 and you've forgotten, but you're like living with this ambient anxiety that's just in the room. But then also, that has nothing about our personal experiences. What's happening in my family? What's happening in my marriage? What's happening in my workplace? What's happening in my neighborhood? And you take the personal and you take the global and the national and you bring it all together in one mixing pot, and you have a challenge for Willard, who says, the kingdom of God is a perfectly safe place, or for those living in the kingdom of God. What does he mean? I wrestle with Willard here, but in the end, I think he's right. He's talking about the with life, the life of living with the good shepherd. He's talking about what Paul talked about in Philippians 4. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I just would suggest to you that there is a power that is available to you that is greater than what the world can offer. And today might be the day where you just surrender your life and say, God, I need your peace that passes understanding in my life. But I'll tell you that I, as a follower of Jesus, have lived for years wrestling and wandering more than being simply with the shepherd. And maybe you know something about that yourself. For example, like when we moved here to plant Anchor, I alluded to this already, that there, you would expect that a church planter would kind of be like spiritually mature. And I had a level of maturity, but what you don't expect is that how you will be affected by everything being new, right? You think that if we take a lot for granted, the fact that we know where our grocery stores are, we know that there's going to be a paycheck at a certain point, we know that who our friends are, we know our favorite restaurant, our favorite coffee shop, we know how to get around, all that is kind of creates this sense of kind of like normal life. And when it's all disturbed, when those strong lines are dashed lines, all of a sudden we experience a different experience. And then you put also this kind of, this need to start something. Well, in my worst moments, I'm like that sickly milquetoast creature called a people pleaser. Somebody said, yep. Well, I don't know. You know me? I'm like, you know, low-grade codependence and like driven to a fault. So like you put me, and this is what I experienced those early stages of church planning, like I'm trying to please everyone. I'm tap dancing. Hey, do you like me? You should join Anchor. There's more tap dancing, you know? And I'm wanting to make sure that I don't let anyone down and everyone's always pleased with me. And I'm gonna push myself past any of my boundaries so that no one is ever upset. Sometimes the shadow side like attacks you, and you're not prepared for it. Candace and I have talked plenty about this. Is the complete opposite. Like her shadow side, when she's in kind of a threat situation, She craves control, security, and safety, and boundaries, thick boundaries, 10-foot wall boundaries. So you can imagine how that was kind of an interesting cocktail in our marriage. I won't read too much into the laughter about that person's experience. But I think Candace and I are very different. And, a friend of mine said, when you marry someone that's the same as you, you can run really fast in the same direction and you can go really far, but you'll be totally unaware of the blind spots you have. So beware. But when you marry someone different from you, and I just wanted to those of you that are married to people that have different personalities, what you find is that you might go slower, but you'll learn more and you'll have less blind spots. That make sense? The problem was is that we had to learn. And so the early years of church planning, you know, Candace said, before we even moved to plant this church, Candace said, we can plant a church if we have a Sabbath and we have a date night and we have family time that's built into our week. And what I heard her say was, we can plant a church. I stopped paying attention. This is great. She's finally come around. A friend of mine asked me, what does it feel like to plant a church 8 months in? And what I told him was that it felt like a lion was chasing me. The lion was failure. And sometimes I could feel it getting so close. So I couldn't stop running. I couldn't stop driving. I couldn't stop just using all of my energy to run away from this idea of failure. I couldn't fail. I didn't want to fail. But the problem was, the more I ran, the faster I ran, the farther I got away from my family and the pace they needed to go. There's a situation where a person asked me out on a Friday night to go to this event, and it was a person that was kind of an influential person in Tacoma, I said, Candace, hey, there's this great opportunity. What are you thinking? I said, nah, nah. She's like, this is our time we do family. And I'm like, yeah, but family's always going to be with you. This opportunity, who knows? She said, you can do what you want. And I didn't hear the tone. So I went. She said I could do whatever I want. When you do premarital counseling with me, that was the beginning, really. It's kind of the marker I have in my mind of where our marriage started to get colder and colder. I didn't know what to do because I felt failure chasing me. And I felt my wounds activating, my shadow side getting me. What I didn't know was that the lion was chasing me right into a pit, right into a pit of my own exhaustion, of my own fragility, of my own real weakness that we all carry. So one point, after a big fight between Candace and I went in our closet and I curled up on the floor and I started to cry. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to stop, but I knew I needed to. The next day, or is the day after, I'm not quite sure, I was here with our small staff, Pete, who's I've known for 25 years or so, who's actually serving right now a church plant in the Renton area leading worship, which I just love that we're able to bless church plants and help out and send our people to, it's so fantastic. And so he's doing that right now. He was just on the scene. We had just brought him on our team. And Matthew, who was one of my college interns in the college ministry I used to lead, so we're all doing our staff meeting, you know, with our big team. And we're at the point of the staff meeting where you share prayer requests. And you say things like, well, my cat's kind of sick. My neighbor plays their music. Pray for my neighbor so that they don't play their music loud. And I said, I don't like my life. Matthew didn't know what to do with that one. He's like, you're my college pastor. And understandably so. But Pete put his arm around me. And he said, Brian, God loves your life. You see, that for me was a turning point what I'd been doing is I'd been running so hard. I'd been wandering and running and wrestling, but I hadn't been simply with. I hadn't been with. Peace happens when you are with the shepherd. You see, like, in this passage of Scripture, all the blessing happens from the shepherd to the sheep. And when the sheep moves away from the shepherd, the blessings don't reach him, we would imagine. The Lord's my shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Pay attention to the verbs. He guides me along the path, right path for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So everything really is connected from the shepherd. The shepherd gives the peace. And when in our fear, when in our insecurity, when in our need to control things, when in our need to please people, we run hard trying to do what we think we need to do. When the shadow side overtakes us and our wounds feel so big, what we're doing is we're listening to the wrong thing. The voice of the good shepherd says, you are mine. You don't have to run from the lion. It turns out the lion didn't even have teeth. It was just a projection of my anxieties. This theme is not just Psalm 23 and Philippians 4. It is, I would argue, the entire theme of Scripture. Because the story begins with God, creator, creating, and creation lives in a with relationship to the creator. And it's when humanity moves away from the creator that there is an increase of anxiety, stress, and shame, and every other mental, emotional, psychological malady that plagues our modern moment. And the whole story of Scripture is about the recovery of what was lost in the beginning. And in the end, in Revelation, maybe you know this, Revelation chapter 21, it says, and then, after the final victory, after death has been defeated, and then the dwelling place of God is with man. With. The recovery of with. So the question we can ask ourselves is, am I walking with the good shepherd? Am I walking with the one who has the power to apply peace where there is fear? Am I walking with the one who has so much, he can set me down right in the face of my enemies and I will know I'm safe? Probably one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is the last verse in the Psalm. And one of my most frustrating bits about modern English translations is that it just doesn't do justice to what this verse is really saying in the Hebrew. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The word follow feels like, oh, we're following you around, you know. In the Hebrew, the word follow, it means to hunt, to persecute, to pursue. The psalm is saying is that God hunts us down with his goodness and mercy. What the psalm is saying is that God persecutes us with his goodness and mercy. That we run from his goodness and mercy, taking all of our agenda and all of our life and all of our anxieties on our shoulders, thinking that it's all on us, and we flee from his goodness and mercy. But in his pursuit of us, he just is seeking to bring us with him again. This is the heart of God, that he will go through the cresting rivers and the thorny bush, through forest and desert, off trail to find the lost sheep, hunting us down with his goodness and his mercy. It is the story of all Scripture. It is the story of our life when we have surrendered to the shepherd that pursues us. It is the story of the cross, where Jesus Christ took on flesh and then died in it, so that his pursuit might be final and his love might be clear. That we might walk through the open door that the shepherd has made. And some of you might see today is the day where you're gonna stop trying to carry the world on your shoulders and playing according to your wounds, your shadow side and insecurities, and simply say, I'm gonna surrender to the good shepherd and his pursuit of me. And if you do that, if you want to do that, just write, I want to follow Jesus on this card, put it in the giving station. It's one of our best ways to follow up with you and to help you take those first steps of following Jesus. And we've been seeing many people come to faith in Anchor, and it's been beautiful. But everyone is invited towards seeing, testing, proving that the Lord is with them. Where do you carry the anxiety in your chest you have not been able to offload? Where is the insecurity? Is it around finances? Then I might just suggest start giving. Where is it? Is it around trust? Then I would say take one step towards relationship. What is your next step? What is your next step? And how is the Good Shepherd leading you? Well, one of my favorite ways to learn is not by reading books that give steps and how-tos, but by studying the lives of people that have pursued Jesus in the past. There's something I think you can learn from a life that you can't learn from a series of steps. And I think ultimately this is why people buy so many memoirs, is we want to find connection. We want to learn from other people. We want mentors. One of the great gifts of the church is that we have 2,000 years and more of mentors, of people that have messed up royally and found Jesus in the midst of their own brokenness. There's a poet, perhaps the best or most one of the most well-known poets in the 18th and early 19th century. His name's William Cowper. Now, William Cowper, like many followers of Jesus and many people generally, was plagued by depression. They called it melancholy then. He would say in a depressive state that it was as if his soul was among the lions. Have you felt something like that? Your soul is among the lions. Well, after a severe bout of depression, he wrote a hymn called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. And that's where we get the phrase, God moves in mysterious ways. And he wrote in that hymn that he gave to his friend John Newton. He wrote, O fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. I want to read that again. You might close your eyes and let these words just settle in your ears and in your soul. Imagine him, he's saying it to himself as a person struggling with depression. He's saying it to you as well. It is for himself, it is for the church. O fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Our team has composed a new version of that hymn that we wanna offer to you as a song, a heart song, a song that we can sing but also receive. So the team will play this song, and I wanna encourage you, before going to communion, just allow this song to settle in you and till it's your song. And when you feel like, yeah, this is my song, see that as the time to step towards the full table that is the picture of God's richest mercy. So God, would you be here in this place? We're thankful for the terrible beauty of the cross that gives us riches even as it offers you poverty. And we're thankful for the brilliant good news of the empty tomb. And we also desire to rise to newness of life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.